everything. I have to be like my thing.
Does anybody know what the series that we're going through is called? Goliath Must Fall. You're listening. Good for you. It's impossible, if you haven't figured it out yet, it's impossible for you to kill your giants. It's impossible. It's not about trying harder, it's about surrendering more. And so our memory verse is from Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, tells us, reminds us of how our giants can fall. Let's say it together. Zechariah 4, 6b. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 4, 6b. So it's not by my might, my strength. It's not by my power, but it's by the Lord and Lord alone. So we're talking about Goliath must fall. Just a reminder that a giant is something that prevents you from living from victory, not just for victory, but from victory, living with freedom and bringing glory to God. Any obstacle, it can be a person, it can be a circumstance, it could be anything. We're focusing in on five or six specific ones. A giant controls you no matter how much you act and talk like it doesn't. So sometimes we pretend, and especially in the one that we're talking about today, when we're talking about anger, sometimes we pretend that it's not really there, but it is controlling us. A giant is an enemy that you cannot defeat, although you've tried, and you might be telling yourself that you will the next time, because it's not about trying harder, it's about surrendering more. A giant keeps us, and just like David faced that giant Goliath, God wants you to face anything and everything that prevents you from experiencing the abundant life that he offers. So week one, we talked about choosing God, who is bigger than anything in our lives, and choosing to live the abundant life, a life that is full of living from victory and not settling for less than that. Week two, we talked about the giant of fear, and that fear is really a part of every single one of these giants. Anytime we don't do something that we should because we're concerned about what might happen, or we do something that we shouldn't do for the same reason. Week three was the giant of rejection and the fear of rejection. So people dismissing us or not approving us or the fear of that. And then last week we talked about the giant of comfort, which may be the quietest, slyest, sneakiest giant. Because we cling to the familiar. It may not even be pleasurable, but we cling to that which is familiar. Today we want to talk about the giant of anger. The giant of anger. If you want to write down a definition of anger, here's the one that we're going to be using today. Anger is a strong feeling of displeasure, annoyance, or hostility. A strong feeling of annoyance, displeasure, or hostility. So when something happens and that comes, we're displeased with it, we're annoyed by it, or we want to attack it or respond with some kind of energy or some kind of action. And anger is a strong feeling of displeasure, annoyance, and hostility. This aligns with, so before we started this series on Goliath Must Fall, we've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount. Spent a long time on the Beatitudes. And we skipped over one passage of Scripture because it was about anger, and I knew that this was coming during Goliath Must Fall. So we're kind of combining the two in this message about anger. Anger is one of the top topics of the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, if you go through the three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, what you will see is anger is the context or directly addressed more than any other topic throughout that sermon. He talks about divorce, retaliation, loving your enemies, judging others, the golden rule. He talks about that because life is all about loving God and loving people. And so anger is that which gets in the way of our relationships in so many ways. And the devil uses it so powerfully. So bow your heads for just a moment. And just between you and God, pray this prayer. Lord, reveal to me today what you need to say to me about anger. Reveal to me today what you need to say to me about anger. Show me places that I may not see. And give me the guts to surrender it to you. Speak to me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Anger is a strong feeling of displeasure, annoyance, or hostility. I'm glad Sheila left. I don't know if you knew that we have grandkids now, but we do. And two of them, the boys, live close to us, 10 minutes from us. And Sheila has had this great idea that our oldest one, Brody, 3.5 years old, who was up here on my lap during kids' time, should spend the night with us once in a while. That was her idea. And I said, go for it. I'm going to bed. So he came over yesterday, and he was there, and we played with him. We put him to bed, and then Sheila was still singing songs to him when I went to bed about 8:30. And then I get up really early most days, and especially on Sunday mornings, and so I woke up 3:30 this morning, and I walked down into the living room to discover Brody is playing in the living room, and Sheila is laying on the couch saying, Brody, you promised if we came down here, I could sleep. You see how delusional my wife is? And so I looked at her. She said, he's been up since 1:30. And he was full of energy. I don't know if he found Sheila's coffee. I don't know what was going on. So I'm up, and he's playing. Oh, Grandpa thinks I'm up to play with him, right? So he's playing, and he's got all kinds of energy, and every once in a while, I hear Sheila on the couch going, and then he's over there waking her up. I have no idea what time they eventually went back to bed, but it was after 5:30. And in that moment, strong feeling of displeasure, annoyance, or hostility could arise, right? Now, when I was a parent, it seemed like those feelings arose a lot. But now that I'm a grandparent, I just go, oh, well. We get angry at things that invade us, our space, that cause us displeasure, annoyance, or hostility. Or we can laugh it off. Now, this morning, I could laugh it off because I wasn't responsible for the board. To give Sheila all the credit in the world, she was as patient as I've ever seen her. You know, even though he was out playing, and I mean, it was every toy in the house. And he's running around. And at one point, I thought, he's almost manic. Because and I'm thinking it's because he's trying to keep himself awake. Because he wants as much time at his grandparents' house to play with their toys as possible. So this afternoon, we're sending him home, and I have no idea what he's going to be like with his parents. And then here's what we're going to hear. Strong feelings of displeasure, annoyance, and hostility because their son is in a bad mood because he's so tired. Yeah, exactly. Now, so the anger is not a result of circumstances that happen to us, but what happens in us. It's our interpretation of what happens. So let's talk about anger. So understanding anger, and then we'll talk about some actions that we can take to slay this giant, to allow Jesus to slay this giant. First of all, we live in an angry, upside-down culture. We live in an angry culture. Anybody want to say amen?
Amen.
We live in a culture that is anger everywhere, everywhere, and at the drop of a hat, it emerges. In Upper Marlboro, Maryland, a man who had been cutting in line for chicken sandwiches at a crowded Popeyes restaurant was stabbed to death by another customer who confronted him on Tuesday. An unidentified man fatally stabbed 28-year-old Kevin Tyrell Davis once their argument spilled outside the Oxon Hill restaurant Monday evening. Stawinski, a detective, called it a pointless crime, saying only, listen to this, 15 seconds elapsed from when the altercation started to when it ended with the stabbing. Davis had been methodically cutting his way through the line for sandwiches for 15 minutes before the suspect confronted him at the front counter, the chief said. So here's a guy, whatever reason, I have no idea why there would be a line for chicken sandwiches at Popeyes. Have you ever eaten at Popeyes? Okay. A new sandwich, there's this long line. So this guy, for whatever reason, he's cutting in line. He's just, you know, making his way. He's cutting in line. And then when he gets to the front of the line where this guy is, he stabs him. Now, I would be irritated if I'd been standing in line. Would you? And somebody's cutting in front. I'd be irritated. I would have feelings of displeasure and hostility. But I wouldn't stab anybody. Would you? We live in an angry society. 15 seconds. And so here's the detective. How does a confrontation lead to a homicide in 15 seconds? Because we live in an angry culture. We live in an upside-down culture where anger is celebrated until it gets to this point. Most of the Christian life is learning how to right-size God and allowing him to turn life right-side up, and that's true about anger. Next bullet point, anger is a symptom, not the issue. Anger is a symptom, not the issue. And so a lot of times we, you know, anger management, we hear, you know, people talking about anger, I got to solve this anger problem I got. It's not anger. Anger is not the problem. Anger is a symptom of the problem. Years ago, I had an old beat-up car that used oil. And, every time you started it, this plume of smoke came out the exhaust. It wasn't really using oil. It was depositing oil. So every time you started, this plume of smoke came out. Now, the plume of smoke, so we looked at that. You know, you look at that, that's a problem. But that's not the problem, is it? The plume of smoke is an indication, it's a symptom that there's a problem with the engine, right? And so when you see anger, or when you experience anger that is detrimental, that is harmful or destructive, it's not the problem. It's a symptom of the problem, which leads to the next bullet point, and that is the root of anger is almost always hurt and or fear. The root of anger, that's the real problem, is hurt or fear. So I want you to do a little exercise. Think of a time in your past when you got really angry about something. Unless it's about me, just to skip that one. Think of another one. Got it? Now I want you, if you can remember, I want you to think back to what was happening before you got angry, before that anger exploded. What were the circumstances or the relationships or the situation? What had been going on inside of you? What was going on in your life and your schedule and your emotions? What was happening? Can you remember any of that? If you can, isn't it true that the flashpoint when anger exploded, when anger showed up, was not really the issue? When I counsel people, when I talk to people, almost always when there's conflict, the issue is not the issue. The anger, it's about something else. It's about something else that's going on. Sometimes it's an explosion of anger around people who we know can't retaliate, when really what we're angry at is our boss. We come home all bent out of shape, but you know, and we know that our spouse and children can't fire us subconsciously, so our anger explodes. So it's a symptom. So whenever you get angry, one of the exercises is to say, what is really going on here? What is really going on? Because if we had gotten angry with Brody this morning, it would not have been because he woke up. That was a fact of the circumstance. It was not because he was still awake. It was not because he was playing on the floor. It would have been because I was mad because I couldn't sleep, or I was frustrated because he was causing me to have to take care of him or instead of doing something else, or he was just irritating me because he was blocking some activity I wanted to do. It wouldn't have anything to do with him. It would be a symptom. So when we get angry, anger is not the issue. Anger is a symptom. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, this is another good verse that would be good to memorize. Be angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. A lot of people think God doesn't ever want people to be angry, and that's not true. Anger is the definition, once again, strong feeling of displeasure, annoyance, or hostility. So sometimes we have those strong feelings. We can't help those feelings. But he says, when you get angry, do not sin. Do not do something destructive. Do not do something disobedient to God. Instead, handle it in a way that is healthy and good. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So one of the aspects is don't let it simmer. Don't let it sit. Don't let it stick. Do something with it. And even if you can't resolve it with whoever it is you might be angry with, you take it to God. Let him have it so that the anger can be, and the hurt that is underneath it, God can handle it. God created us with the capacity to get angry. That being said, there are times when it serves his purposes, right? The classic example is Jesus, when he went to the temple, which was his father's house, and he saw people who were selling animals for sacrifice and exchanging money, cheating people, and preventing them from being able to worship his father. And so we call it righteous indignation. This righteous anger that is offended by something someone is doing that hurts or harms. And so what did he do? What I love is he sat down in one instance and he made a whip. And so there's Jesus. He's sitting there looking out at all those people. Who am I going to swing this at first? Which table am I going to upset first? Lord, and I got to believe that he was in communication with his father, saying, Father, you know what you want to do here, and I only want to do what you want me to do. He got done making that whip, and he stood up, and he chased all those money changers out. He chased all of those people who were preventing. He says, my Father's house is a place where people can worship, and it will not be turned into a marketplace. That's righteous indignation. If you're in a store somewhere and you see a child being harmed, the Spirit of God ought to cause righteous indignation in you. To call someone, to step in, to do something because someone is being harmed. That's righteous anger. That's good anger. And sometimes God wants us to use that. But sin comes in and it turns it upside down so that anger becomes a personal affront. It comes as an evidence that I am being hurt personally. and it becomes a selfish issue instead of the righteous anger that God wants us to have. So we're created with the capacity for anger in order for God's purposes to be accomplished. The next bullet point. Held anger is sin and hugely destructive. Held anger is sin and hugely destructive. We need to name it as sin, not as a problem, not as a character deficiency, not as something I need to work on. We need to say anger that is held onto out of selfishness is sin against God. It separates us from God, and it destroys. It destroys it because it pulls us away from our relationship with God. It pulls us away from relationship with other people. It causes all kinds of issues physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, in every way. It is destructive. The problem is we live in an angry culture, which is upside down. We are born into this culture, and so we don't immediately recognize anger as a problem, held on anger as a problem. And after you've been a Christian for a while, you can frame stuff to make it sound spiritual. And we call righteous indignation, we call it righteous indignation when it's just flat out being hurt. Oh, I'm not gossiping about that person. I'm not criticizing them. I just want you to pray for them. There's been more gossip in the name of prayer requests in the Christian church than almost anything else. In the South, it's bless his heart. And then you can say whatever you want. As long as you say bless his heart. Bless his heart, he's an idiot. Am I right? Am I right? Those of you that lived in the South. I'm not angry. I'm just righteously indignant. Oh, I love that person. I just can't stand to be around them. And so we don't own it. If we are angry and we're holding on to anger, if we're holding a grudge, if we're being bitter, if we're happy when something bad happens to somebody that has hurt us, if we can't pray for them, it's anger that is a sin against God and harmful to every other person around us. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. This is the scripture that we skipped. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.'" He's referring back to the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, commandment number 6. You've heard that it was said that you shall not murder. And so Jesus is stating the law, he's reaffirming the law, and then he raises the bar. He says, that's what the law said, but here's what God intends. You've heard that it was said, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother, holding on to anger, not just has that moment of displeasure and you need to deal with it, is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Not just if you murder. It's not enough not to kill. But if you hold on to anger against a person, or whoever insults his brother, will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. And so he's raising the bar. It's not just not killing someone. It's holding on to anger. It's insulting that other person out of your anger and your hurt. And the last one where he says you fool, he's talking about violating a person in a very grievous way. You know, it's not just, you know, sometimes we use that word, oh, you're being foolish. No, in that day, it was this condemnation. It was a huge, deep insult. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And so he says, anger is such a big issue that it's comparable to killing someone. So if you are worshiping God, if you are obeying God to worship in the way that he has instructed you to obey, and you remember that you have done something that has hurt your brother, someone else, stop worshiping God and go make it right. He says, don't bother to sing the hymn. Don't bother to work. Don't bother to take notes of Pastor Herb's sermon. Get up and go make it right. That's how important he says it is. Because when we hold on to anger and we it is sin and it blocks us. So our worship really doesn't mean anything. Make it right. And there's another scripture later in Jesus' ministry where he flips it and he says, in this case, your brother has something against you. You've done something to him. If your brother does something to you, do the same thing. Go and make it right. He says, verse 25, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Not only does anger disrupt the relationship and cause you to be blocked from God, but it has consequences. And in this case, he's highlighting, if you've done something illegally, you get thrown in jail. If you owe them something, you'll be there in debtor's prison until you pay it. But beyond that, physically, anger will eat you alive. Studies show that people who are angry die earlier. They have more physical issues, higher blood pressure, headaches, stomach issues. Their immune system doesn't work. Oh, all these physical and emotionally, if you're angry, you can't connect. If you're angry with one person, you can't connect to other people because it bleeds over. Anger has, so when you're holding on to anger, it's destructive. It's sinful and it's destructive. So since we live in an angry society, that really, not only do they put up with it, they celebrate anger. And since anger is a symptom of the hurt or fear, and held on anger is a huge giant that prevents us from being at one with God and harms everything else in our life, it's essential that we let Jesus bring this giant down. So how do we do that? Let's talk about some actions. Not for you to conquer the giant, but to let Jesus conquer it. Number one, recognize that you are powerless. Recognize that you are powerless. Just like the army of Israel standing along one side of the Valley of Elah, looking at that giant, knew that they were powerless, knew that they couldn't do anything to bring Goliath down. We need to recognize that there's no way we can ever overcome anger. Oh, you can overcome some of it, but the deep hurts that every person experiences as they go through life, there are some you are powerless against. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, Jesus has been talking about this issue. And Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? I love Peter because he's just real. You know, he just puts it out there. And so in Jewish tradition, it was you're required to forgive another person three times. And so Peter comes up to Jesus with his thumb stuck in his lapels, all proud and showing how great a follower of Jesus he was. And he says, Jesus, you're talking about this forgiveness thing and this hurt thing and, you know, and all of that. You know, is it seven times? I know three is the, but I'll double it and add one. And Jesus says, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. And in some translations, they're not quite sure about the math there, how he was really stating it. It's 7 times 70, 490 times. Either way, that's a lot. 77, 490, who's going to count that high, right? So Jesus' point was, forever. And at that point, when Jesus states that, I can imagine all 12 of the disciples, their mouths dropping open, their eyes getting big, going, who can do that? Which is the right response? The answer is nobody. In your own ability, in your own power, look at me, I want you to understand this. I don't care who you are. There are some things that you cannot forget. It's impossible. We need to recognize that we are powerless. I wonder who Peter was thinking about at that moment when Jesus said 77 or 490 times, who it was that came to his mind when he thought, I can't. He's talking, what? Three times, okay, seven, I could pull that off. I can't do that. I can't. Who was it that came to your mind when I said that? And if Jesus was standing here and he says to you, that person, you have to forgive 490 times. You can't do it. You cannot do it. And so we need to recognize that we are powerless. That's the first action. Number two, once we recognize that we are powerless, then we need to release the anger. It's not about overcoming the anger. It's about letting it go. It's about letting it go. Now, you may be angry about certain things and not even realize it. In your mind, you may be saying, yeah, I've got hurt that I'm having trouble, you know, that it's there. It's just stuck in there. That you're calling hurt is actually anger. As our definition is deep displeasure or hostility. So all of us have stuff in there that we've got to let go of. And so we have to release the anger and release the hurt. So I want you to write the word hurt beside anger. Because remember, anger is a symptom. Hurt is the issue. So releasing the hurt releases the anger. Letting go of the hurt, not holding it on, not holding on to it, not holding that person responsible, not staying angry, not refusing to have anything to deal with them. Letting it go. Now, write this down. I'm not talking about trusting that person. I'm not talking about trust. That's a whole other issue. You forgive the person. You release the anger. You release the hurt. But you don't let them hurt you again. Trust doesn't come with forgiveness. Trust comes with being reliable and building a history of trustworthiness. Got it? It's not about trying harder. It's about surrendering more. Thus, it's about release. It's surrendering it to God. James chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. Those two are okay, right? Why does he have to add this one? And slow to become angry. In other words, let everyone be quick to hear. Keep your ears open. Slow to speak. Shut your mouth for a while. And then slow to become angry. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Underline that statement. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. At Popeyes in that line, did the anger of man produce anything good? No. In our culture, does the anger produce anything good? When people cut us off in traffic, oh, now we're getting close to home. And it wells up within you. Does that produce anything good? No, it doesn't. Man's anger does not produce anything good. Anything good. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Release it. Now, what does it mean to release the anger? Release it to God. Release it. And Louis Giglio in the video for the small group, he says at the cross. Release it at the cross. Let it go there. Not with the person, not with anything else, with Jesus. Release it at his feet. With all the giants, one of the habits is laying, bringing the truth of God alongside whatever it is we're facing with the giant. And this is especially true here. We get angry and we hold on to anger according to how we interpret the circumstance or the relationship that we're in. Here's what happens. So I wake up, Brody's up. How I interpret the words that I say to myself, the way that I, you know, the story that I tell about what's happened here is going to determine my response. Not the circumstance, but how I, so if I wake up and my response is, I can't believe the boy is up already. He's going to get in the way. I got to finalize my sermon. I got to pray. You know, I got to be with God and keeping Sheila awake, which means she's going to be grumpy all day, and I'm going to have to put up with that. And if I interpret it, this is, and then usually what we do is we go to, what is wrong with this kid? And we go to shaming the person when the person has nothing to do with it. That, and so according to what we say, that's the lies the enemy wants us to tell ourselves. But the truth, releasing this means we tell ourselves the truth. The truth is the boy's 3.5 years old. He's excited about being with his grandparents. He doesn't want to sleep. He wants to play. He's just being a kid. So just love him. And when Sheila gets all grumpy this afternoon, just love her, right? Make her dinner. Let her go take a nap. Don't wake up the giant. Let her sleep. I love it when she has to work in the nursery, because then I can just say whatever I want. No, it's about speaking the truth. So when somebody cut, and we were talking about this morning in our small group, when somebody cuts us off, the story that we tell ourselves in that moment, that person is just being mean, they're being inconsiderate, they don't care about anybody else, it'll just make us. But if we say, I wonder if that person maybe just got bad news, or they just lost a loved one, and they're distracted, they're not paying attention, they don't know they're going 25 miles an hour, and they're having trouble seeing through their tears who's even pulling out in front of them. Or maybe they're like my mom, who's getting older, and she intentionally drives slower because she doesn't want to hit anybody. She doesn't want to harm anybody. Maybe it's something like that. And if I tell that story, how do I respond when they cut me off? I just put my foot on the brake, and I follow them. We release our hurt by telling the truth. And here's the truth. We have sinned against God, and we have done far worse to God than anything that anyone will ever do to us. Right? That's the truth. And when we say that, we can release the hurt and we can release the person. We got to recognize, then we have to release. Number three, by releasing it, by putting the truth alongside the lies, confounding the devil, by living in this right-side-up world when it comes to hurt, then number three, we respond with love instead of anger. Love is not how you feel. Love is how you act. Love is not a feeling. I mean, feelings are involved at some point, but love is an action. Jesus didn't feel like going to the cross. He didn't want to experience all of that pain. It was an action of love. He loved us, and so he did it. So we respond with love. When Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross, the day before he was going to be on the cross, he gathered his disciples together, and he wanted to show them the fullness of his love. And so he gathered them around. He took off his outer garment. He put on a servant's towel. He got a basin, and he went around, and he washed their feet, lowering himself to the lowest social status that he could possibly do. And he washed, and he went around James and John. and Philip and Peter and Andrew and Judas, who was the one who would betray him, who had already accepted the money to betray him, who would, in a physical realm, send Jesus to the cross. He washed his feet just like everyone else. We love people. And as we become more like Jesus, we love the people who hurt us in even more ways. Because it's not about them, it's about Jesus. And it's about and recognizing that we have a deeper intimacy with Jesus when we do what Jesus would do. Proverbs 19, verse 11, good sense makes one slow to anger. So you want to have good sense? Don't get angry fast. And it is his glory to overlook an offense. We tell ourselves the truth. We've offended. We've hurt other people. I'll give that person the benefit of the doubt. I love this from the Message. Proverbs 14, 29. Slowness to anger makes for deep understanding. A quick-tempered person stockpiles stupidity. Amen. Amen. The angrier a person is, the dumber he gets. The most stupid people in the world are those that... Antonio Brown. Two words. Anybody just shaking their head going, how can you be that dumb? Well, there's a lot of anger underneath there for some reason. Proverbs 16:32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. In other words, as we release our anger, as we become more and more like Jesus, as we respond with love instead of with anger in response to the hurt, we gain control over ourselves in ways that most people don't have. And we're able to do things we can't even imagine, mightier than those who take a city. Julio Diaz has a daily routine. Every night, the 31-year-old social worker ends his hour-long subway commute to the Bronx one stop early just so that he can eat at his favorite diner. One night, as Diaz stepped off the number 6 train and onto a nearly empty platform, his evening took an unexpected turn. He was walking toward the stairs when a teenage boy approached and pulled out a knife. Now, what kind of response do you have? Fear, hurt, which leads to anger. Diaz says, he wants my money, so I just gave him my wallet and told him, here you go. As the teen began to walk away, Diaz told him, hey, wait a minute. You forgot something. If you're going to be robbing people for the rest of the night, you might as well take my coat to keep you warm. The would-be robber looked at his would-be victim like, what is wrong with you? Diaz says, he asked me, why are you doing this? He replied, if you're willing to risk your... The would-be robber says, why are you doing this? Diaz replied, if you're willing to risk your freedom for a few dollars, then I guess you must really need the money. I mean, all I wanted to do was get dinner, and if you really want to join me, hey, you're more than welcome. You know, I just felt maybe he really needed help, Diaz says. He and the teen went into the diner and sat in the booth. The manager comes by, the dishwashers come by, the waiters come by to say hi. Diaz says that the kid was like, you know everybody here. Do you own this place? No, I just eat here a lot, Diaz says, he told the teen. He says, but you're even nice to the dishwasher. Diaz replied, well, haven't you been taught you should be nice to everybody? Yeah, but I didn't think people actually behaved that way. Diaz asked him what he wanted out of life. He just had... an almost sad face. The teen couldn't answer, or he didn't want to. When the bill arrived, Diaz told the teen, look, I guess you're going to have to pay this bill because you have my money. And I can't pay this. So if you give me my wallet back, I'll gladly treat you. The teen didn't even think about it. He returned the wallet, Diaz says. I gave him $20. I figured maybe it'll help him. I don't know. Diaz says he also asked for something in return. The teen's knife. And he gave it to me. Now, for most of us in this upside-down world, our response is fear, hurt because someone would take stuff from us, anger because we've been hurt. That's the natural response. And so we would either give it to them and be freaked out for the rest of the evening, or we'd call the police, or we'd run or wrestle them or something. But instead, I almost got to believe that Diaz is a Christian, and the Holy Spirit just settled him and gave him an indication of what needed to be done. And he responded with love, act of love, actions that spoke care instead of freaking out like everybody else. Now, is that possible in the real world? Absolutely it is. Absolutely. But we have to release all that anger, give it to Jesus, and then choose to respond not in our ability, but in God's love flowing through us. And then number four, reconcile all relationships. We need to reconcile all relationships. We never have a chance to write somebody off if we're followers of Christ. He doesn't give us that option. And so in Romans 12:18, I didn't have the scripture there for you. It says, as much as possible, live at peace with all people. As much as possible. Some people won't let you reconcile. Some people that you need to forgive have already passed away. Doesn't matter. It's not about the other person. It's about releasing, letting go. Ephesians 4:31-32, let all bitterness, circle the word all bitterness and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Malice is a desire for bad things to happen for someone. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And here's the kicker. Here's the description of how we forgive. As God in Christ forgave you. Did you ask before he made the way to be forgiven? No. You had to receive it. But it was already a done deal. So every person in our life who has ever hurt us, we are required to forgive, to let it go. Because forgiveness, here's the blank to fill in, is the antidote, the cure for anger. Forgiveness is the antidote, the cure for hurt. Forgiveness is the antidote, the cure for fear in relationships. It's letting it go, letting it go, letting go your right to harm the other person, letting go the desire for revenge, and allowing God to be your avenger. Let's go back to that scripture, Matthew 5:23. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So here's what Jesus is saying. I don't even want to talk to you until you go reconcile with your brother. Don't come talking to me until you go do what you need to do. Because he's my child. She's my daughter. They belong to me, and I love them just as much as I love you. And by holding on to your hurt and your anger, you are harming my kids. As parents, one of the most frustrating things is to watch your kids fight, isn't it? And that's what Jesus sees. So let it go. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. And then Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. let it go. He says, give it to me and then reconcile. Do whatever you can. We may claim not to be angry, yet anger is simmering underneath the surface, popping up like a geyser at the most inopportune times. Christians will deny they have held anger because they're not supposed to. Christians sometimes think, if I admit there's somebody that I struggle to forgive or that I've got anger towards, then what will people think? Well, that's another giant of rejection chiming in there. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks. It doesn't matter what anybody says. The only thing that matters is doing and letting God do what he wants to do. So are there people or situations that have come to mind as we've talked this morning? If there are, one of the first things you need to do is to let it go and then reconcile as quickly as possible. They may not be open to it. They may think you're crazy. They may reject you. They may never have anything to do with you. It doesn't matter. You do what you can, and then you put it back in Jesus' hands. Who knows? Years from now, they may come back to you. But do what you have to do. Fasting is a powerful way of hearing God, especially as it comes to these kinds of things that we may have been denying for a long time. So I encourage you, as you go through your week of prayer and fasting, is that, Lord, what else do you need? What do you need to say to me, and what do I need to surrender so that I can have this abundant life and this anger giant can come down? Let's close with another song. And as this song plays, let's spend a few moments in quiet with God. Use the song as a prayer if you'd like. Just soak in the presence of God. Whatever it is that you need to do, just take a few minutes to do some business with God. Lord, please do whatever it takes to bring down this giant, that we can surrender our lives all to you. We can't do it, but Lord Jesus, we know you can and you will. We pray this week we will experience you. In the name of Jesus, we pray.